Good morning. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Day, Reverend Day was here last week, and he presented the message, and I got to go to Witten, and had a good time on a little church swap in there. Everybody got a new view of things, and I really enjoyed that. I'm so happy to be back here. I really am. But going down there was also a blessing in itself, too. So if you remember 2 weeks ago, and I know we forget what we had for lunch yesterday, but the pizza was good for lunch yesterday. We were in Galatians, and we were talking about don't be that guy. And got to the end of verse 13, and I had to stop right there. For whatever reason, I had to stop. I had it all the way through 14. And as I stopped there, and as I looked at verse 14, and I got to study it more, I'm thinking, I'm so glad that I was sensitive to what the Lord was telling me. He's telling me to stop there, because this past week I had a good chance to restudy 14 and find out more of God's truth during my study. So today we're going to continue on to don't be that guy. We're going to get caught up here. We're in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and we're going to go ahead and finish it off here today. So we'll do a quick review of 2 weeks ago in this. So I'm going to read it first, and then we'll go through it real fast. Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, who was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So we got this little confrontation going on between Paul and Peter. And we noticed in the first part, we talked about how Paul opposed Peter. Remember that word, opposed, that means to stop. Paul stopped Peter, is what he was doing, to his face, because he stood condemned because of the things that he was doing. See, what happened was, is Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with them, eating off of their plates, having fellowship, probably talking about things of the Lord. And then after he was doing this for a while, he built up an acquaintanceship with these guys. I don't know how long he was there. But when he heard that certain men from James were coming, what did he do? He backed off. He withdrew, and it said, the text says that he separated. So he separated. He built a wall between himself and the Gentiles, is what he did. Because he was afraid, the text tells us that Peter was afraid of these guys. He was afraid for his ministry. Because Peter was called to reach the Israel. He was called to preach to them. And if he's preaching to Israel, he couldn't be associating or eating with the Gentiles because it was taboo according to the Jewish culture. So if that got back to his ministry, that would discredit him. He was afraid of that. That's what he was afraid of. It's like we have certain ministries, the E-Free, I used to be a part of them, they had a ministry to where they would send guys into the bars to minister. That's fine. If they're called to do that, I'm not called to do that. See, God will call us to go to places to where others can't. They don't feel called to go there. And there's also heard of other ministries in questionable places as well. I don't know the heart. I don't know why they're doing it. But if they're doing it for Jesus Christ, and if they feel a strong conviction to go to these places, go. Only if your mind is on Jesus and his work in your life. If you're called to do certain things, you do them. And Peter was hanging out with these guys, so these guys came in. He separated himself because of his ministry. And here's the deal. People looked up to Peter. Peter was one of those guys who's been through a lot. When he was with Jesus on the 3 years ministry on earth, he's made some mistakes. And of course, the Gentiles probably wanted to hear about that when he was there. But yeah, Peter was a pillar of the church. He was an apostle. And people looked up to Peter. They really did. And through Peter's actions, he led others astray. He led others astray. And that was, I don't know if I asked this question here or not 2 weeks ago, because that was too long ago. Can you tell others to imitate you as you follow Christ? Can you tell others to say, imitate me as I follow Jesus? And Peter, I believe, strived to follow Jesus. He just let worldly things get in the way. And like I said, a lot of people had their eyes on Peter, and they were doing what he was doing. And that's kind of where we ended up 2 weeks ago. So we're going to be at verse 14 today. I'm going to reread that. It says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So we come to the part to where Paul corrects Peter. And this verse actually carries out to the rest of chapter 2. And in some translations, you have the quotations around just verse 14, half of verse 14. Other ones, it'll start there at 14, and it really doesn't end. But this carries on through 2:14 through 2:21. It's all one conversation that Paul is having with Peter, or at Peter, I should say. So Paul recognized that Peter had led people astray and distorted the message, the gospel message with the Gentiles, by basically doing a 180. Like I said, he was eating with them, he was hanging out with them, all of a sudden he falls back into the Jewish culture and regulations. He was hanging out, then he would have nothing to do with them. See, Paul knows that Peter was way out of line in his conduct, and that he was misrepresenting the gospel. Do you know what the problem is? Peter knew better. Peter knew better. Peter didn't make an honest mistake. No, he literally played the role of a different person and acted in contrary to his personal convictions. Remember, we talked about hypocrisy, meaning to play a role. It's play acting. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not, and that's what he did. He was a hypocrite. He knew better. See, when we look at Peter, we're going to beat up on Peter today, just a little bit. Peter's been in trouble before when he's taken his eyes off the Lord. Three examples. Remember that narrative where Peter was walking on water? One of the coolest things to probably ever do. Then what did he do? He had his focus on Jesus, right? What did he turn his eyes to? Off of Jesus. What happened? He sank. He sank. Took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. Got in trouble there. Another time he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on himself was when he denied Jesus three times. He denied him. What did he do prior to that? He was ready to go to war for Jesus, right? He was ready to go to war. And what happened? A little bit of persecution comes in his way. What does he do? He buckles under the pressure. I don't even know this guy. And finally, after Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter turned his eyes onto people and to his occupation. What did Peter do after Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, I guess I'm going fishing. He thought his ministry was over. Christ had to call him back after he denied him 3 times. He took his eyes off Christ. Now, Paul saw that the people's conduct, referring to Peter, but to the rest of the Jews in that area too, was not in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, this word conduct in the Greek, orthopodosin, means to walk with straight feet, thus to walk a straight course. So remember the oppose? Peter was walking the wrong way. Paul had to stop him. And he needs to walk in the straight course, not wavering. I like this. Timothy George, THD, he states, translating this into modern medical terms, we could render that Paul's statement thus. But when I saw that they were not walking orthopedically, that is, in a straightforward, unwavering, and sincere way. See, Paul uses the illustration to walk throughout Scripture. Walk means what? How to live your life, right? He says, in some passages, he says, don't walk in the ways you once walked. Referring to don't live the life you used to live prior to Jesus. He tells them how to walk like a follower of Jesus should. Follow in Jesus' footsteps, not our own. It's a great illustration. It gets images in our heads on how we should do it. Now, as I look at this passage, I see the heart of the issue right here. The way they conducted their lives was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Yes, they have freedom in Christ. However, they are causing others to sin by placing them into slavery, into the law. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 23 states, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew." To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. This passage. Paul was not thinking about himself. Paul was focused on the people. He was saying, how can I reach this group of people? How do I reach the Jews? How do I reach them? I should become them. I should become like them. so I can relate to them without compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have freedom to do certain things. How do I reach those that are under the law? He follows regulations so as not to upset them, so he can reach them. He becomes weak so he can reach the weak. He becomes somebody so he can present the gospel to them. So he can show them Jesus through their culture, through their way of thinking, without compromising the message of Christ. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't to elevate him. It wasn't to say one weighs right over the other, because we're all different. We all think differently. God uses us differently. See, Paul made a conscious choice to do things or not to do things. Even in this small area, there's different cultures around here, right? There are. There's many different cultures, even within this county. People do things differently. People behave differently because culturally accepted. See, Paul wanted to do what was best for the gospel of Jesus and not himself. See, the point is, win people over for Jesus and do all you do for the sake of the gospel. So we need to take our eyes off ourselves and focus on him and the things that he has commanded us to do. You see, Jesus kept the entirety of the law given through God. So Christ kept the law. Did Christ violate any law that was given by God? No. If he did, he would have sinned, and we wouldn't have salvation through him. It wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice. He kept the entirety of the law. And through Christ keeping the entirety of the law, what happens then is when we are in Christ, he imputes his righteousness to us. Thus, we are covered by his bloodshed. That is how we fulfill the law. He is in us. He covers us. The believer is covered by him through what he has done. Because we couldn't keep it. Nobody could keep it other than him. He has given us the freedom to advance the gospel and not put us under the ceremonial or the civil law. But you know, there's still one more law we have to keep. You guys know that? Not for salvation. What's one thing he focused on with the church and his people? The moral law. Jesus taught the moral law. Scripture is filled with the moral law. It's getting along with one another, putting up with each other is what it is. How do we do it? Well, scriptures tell us to lay aside this, lay aside that. But here, do this. Do this. So we can be a better representation of Christ. It's got nothing to do with salvation. It's called being a follower of Jesus. And showing people Jesus through our actions and our words. It's how we live with one another and to live in unity with fellow believers and non-believers. Tell us how to live with non-believers. The Bible gives us instructions on how to walk according to our faith. Peter was not walking this way. Peter was out of step with the truth of the gospel by putting people under the law. Basically, what he was doing, he was placing the law above Jesus. And of course, he went through this in Acts 15 where they had the meeting, to where they specifically said that circumcision doesn't say, well, just part of the law. They agreed. And then sometime after that, Peter was hanging out with these guys. And he went back. So in the next part of this passage, Paul corrects Peter in front of an audience. See, and this goes back to church discipline. When you discipline somebody through church discipline, there's a process. The scripture tells it, for the most part, we got a good idea on how it goes. You're supposed to approach the person privately, kind of talk to them. Next one, take it in front of a few people if they don't change. Third one, set them in front of the church. But the way Paul was behaving, the way his conduct was, the way he led other people astray, what did Paul do? Paul says, no, we're not doing the first two steps. We're going to get Peter's attention. We're going to get it right now. And he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He says, Peter, check yourself. How are you living? How are you conducting your life? How are you presenting the gospel message? He disciplines him publicly. And of course, it's because of the severity of the sin. Peter knows that he's a Jew. There's no hiding that. And he knows that the Jews could not live like a, for a lack of better terms, a good Jewish person should. He knows he can't keep the law. So, he should not expect others to live like that. Especially, who did God set apart? He set apart Israel, right? Not the Gentiles. Why would Peter be forcing the Gentiles to do this? God didn't call the Gentiles to live under these restrictions. Because God set them apart, not the Gentiles. He didn't give his law to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no part in the law. They are adopted into the promise of God for salvation. Romans 11 through 18 states, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failures means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance mean but the life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. The Gentiles are grafted in to the promise of salvation, the promise that was given to Abraham. And if you ever looked at grafting plants, it is really cool. I knew this guy that used to do this. He says that they have to be cut just right. And they have to be spliced together just right and taped up just right so it'll work. And in this passage, he's saying, where do you get your nourishment from? From the roots. from the roots. You see, the Gentiles are grafted into the promise from God. God has a plan for the Gentiles. And guess what else? He's got a plan for the Israelites too. Once we are in Christ, we don't replace Israel. Some people say that once you're in Christ, you are now the new Israel. No, you're still who you are. God has a plan for the Israelites on other levels. And a lot of that has to do with end times. He's got other plans for them. However, both Jews and Gentiles are saved only through faith in Christ Jesus. Gentiles are not expected to live their lives to the old standards because Christ fulfilled the law, and we are now under grace, communion, the new covenant, the blood of Jesus. See, not even the Jews need to keep the law. But they try to. They try to, because that's their culture. And sometimes they fail because they pick and choose and decide not to keep it in entirety. And sometimes they pick and choose and they do things because they are trying to earn God's favor. Sometimes they miss the point of Christ. They miss the point. Paul tells Peter to stop putting unreal expectations or demands on people because that distorts the gospel. It takes the focus off of Jesus Christ and puts the focus on yourself. Now, as we looked at this little bit of scripture here, we beat up Peter quite a bit. When we look at Peter, though, he was kind of sheltered. He had the greatest teacher, Jesus, for 3 years on earth. He was a Jew, and he mainly stuck to the Jewish region, and he was trying to live by the law of Moses. That's what he grew up with. That's how he grew up. See, I believe he didn't fully understand what it meant to have freedom in Christ. Maybe at a later time he did, but I think he struggled with that, as some of us do as well. What does it mean to have freedom in Christ? See, he needed to learn that there had to be some considerable flex living in Christ. Do we know what it means to live in Christ? Do we understand the freedoms we have in Jesus? Do we realize other people have freedoms in Jesus? We have freedom to eat as we see fit and to celebrate as we see fit. Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you on question of food and drink or with regards to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We're not bound by law, by the civil law, by the ceremonial law. See, Christ has given us the freedom to do ministry, to reach those around us, to be people that we need to be, so we can present the gospel message more clearly, so we can relate to the people around us. We also need to be careful of the things we do as well. Romans 14, 2 through 9. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Let not one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Let the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We need to be living for Jesus, not for ourselves. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have died to your old self. And we should realize the freedoms that we have. The freedoms that we don't have even. Is it good for us to be doing certain things? Is it edifying to God to do certain things? We are to live for the Lord. Everything we do should bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Do we come to church for the Lord, or do we do it for ourselves? Do we have Bible study for ourselves, or do we do it for the Lord? Are we reading our scriptures for ourselves? Just a market check by your name, or are you doing it for the Lord? Do you go to work for the Lord? Do you do things for him? Is it all for him, or is it for yourself? You can choose to shower or not shower for the Lord. How does that bring glory to God? Depends on who you're around, too. Think of your neighbor. Everything we do should bring glory and honor to God, not to ourselves. It's a hard issue. Where's it at? How are we living our lives? Are we putting unreal expectations on others when we can't even keep them ourselves? Well, if you're a Christian, you got to do this, you can't do this, you got to do this, this, and this. Are we doing that? Are we putting man-made regulations upon people? Or are we teaching them truth? Some things we should abstain from. Yes. The scripture is full of things that we should abstain from. It's clear. Not very much gray area. But we have freedom in Christ. And God designs each one of us uniquely, differently, to spread the gospel of him to others. Use that freedom. Reach those around you. God made you. He knows what you're capable of. We try to limit it. Don't do that. Don't do that. We are to watch our conduct and make sure it is in line with the truth of the gospel. We are to do all we do to bring glory to God. Again, I'm going to say this. Can you tell others to imitate you as you imitate Jesus? Can we say that and really mean it? Watch me. Watch what I'm doing. Imitate it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done. It is only through you and your power that we can have salvation given to us. Only through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died so we could spend eternity with you. It is only through him. And that's the way it's always been. It's only through your Son. And Lord, we come before you with a humble heart and a thankful heart, saying thank you for the work that you have done. Lord, I pray for each one here as they get ready to leave, as they get ready to go on to Bible study, as they get ready to go on to their jobs and do things they have to do, or even get ready to go home to watch TV. Lord, speak to them, use them, grow them in you. Speak softly to them. Say, it's what you're doing pleasing to God in all that we say or do. Help us to be sensitive to that. We take our eyes off you and focus it on the world and focus on ourselves. Help us not to do that. Help us to be better missionaries for you, because that's what we are. As soon as we leave these doors, we're out there in the mission field. We should be proclaiming your word boldly and your truth to those around us, not just come here to church and get a feel good and all that fun jazz, but being used for you, not for ourselves. Lord, I thank you for what you do and your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I leave you with Romans 14:8. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You are dismissed.